Thank you for your prayers for Myung and myself, and especially Myung's sister Jay. And I'm so grateful that seems that she is gaining weight and strength. So thank you for your prayers. Especially we were asked to convey the family's thanks to you for your prayers and prayer support. By the way, sometimes people, when people are sitting around this section, because air conditioner is right there, so you may feel very cold. But at the same time, you should remember that this side of the people, heat is coming from outside. So just in case, if you feel terribly cold, you move to this side. And if you feel very warm, you move to this side, so that air conditioner will be continually working, so everybody can sit in a cool condition. Or unto the glory of God. That's today's subject. And in fact, to glorify God is our theme for this year. And probably next couple of, or at least several messages, I assume that they will challenge your minds greatly, intellectually, I must say. Sometimes as a preacher, when I'm thinking and pondering on the messages, I sometimes do not know how far I can go and how far I should go, how deep I should go down. But at the same time, I feel that the Bible is given to all of us, not only to the theologians, not only to the seminarians or to the preachers alone, but rather the Bible must be understood by every believer and every child of God. But at the same time, there are different levels of understanding that each and every one of us may have. And so pretty hard sometimes to determine how far I should go. But I decided to go to the core of certain topics so that you may have a more comprehensive view of certain topics the Bible teaches. And one of them is about the glory of God that I'm going to share with you this morning. And I hope that it will benefit your soul. At the same time, you will be able to receive it with the spirit of understanding as I prayed for. Psalm 57 verse 5 says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." As for Christians, the glory of God is a very familiar subject. They frequently use it in daily devotions to the Lord and conversations with others. And even in my prayers, I often mention that term, that phrase, the glory of God. However, as we approach the meaning of the glory of God seriously, we realize immediately that we are broaching a subject which is potentially nebulous and unclear. It is because the glory of God is not something that can be easily explained like the attributes or names of God that we learn from books or systematic theology. The glory of God must encompass all that He is and He does. How can we explain the totality of God with our limited knowledge and human language? Everything we talk about God's attributes and works must find its ultimate end in the glory of God. Can we talk about His sovereignty, eternity, wisdom, love, or providence without ascribing them all to His glory? Glory is essential to God, and I would even say that God cannot be God without it. The first martyr, Stephen, said to high priest about God in Acts chapter 7:2 as the God of glory. Glory is not just a part of God, but God Himself is glory. Even His grace is glorious, as in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that glorifying God is also man's chief end. As J.I. Packer has said, in quote, "All serious Christian thinkers acknowledge that glorifying God is at once man's divine calling and his highest joy, both here and hereafter." End of quote. It sounds very simple, but what does it really mean? When we desire to study and know about the glory of God, we must have the same end and purpose in our hearts. Many people have tried to define what the glory of God is, and so I'll give you a few examples. For example, John Piper defines God's glory as, in quote, the beauty of his manifold perfections and signifies a reality of infinite greatness and worth, end of quote. The question is, so what does it mean? Christopher Morgan defines it as, in quote, the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his many perfections, which he displays in his creative and redemptive acts in order to make his glory known to those in his presence, end of quote. Donnie Berry says, God's glory, we might say, is the shining forth or the public display of God's character and nature. Glory describes all the things of God, all the things God is full of, his wisdom, love, creativity, beauty, strength, compassion, all the things that make him weighty and wonderful, made manifest for us to see and experience and respond to, end of quote. I think if we go into those phrases or sentences and try to understand what those sentences are talking about, we understand each and every word of the description of God's glory, but we cannot but ask the same question after reading them all. So, what is it? And that is the topic of the glory of God. God's glory has depths and measures that go beyond our comprehension. Thus, only way to explain it is to describe it. But even no type of description can possibly demonstrate the glory of God because it lives above and beyond any description. In everything that he is and in everything that he does, God is greater than human descriptions. Every attribute and action of God is stunningly beautiful in every way. Each characteristic of God and every accomplishment from his hand is totally perfect. This is what we mean when we talk about God's glory. Though we can say for sure that God is glorious, we cannot accurately and fully describe in words the glory that Scripture describes and the Scripture declares. Having said that, there are places where Scripture attempts to describe the hugeness of the glory of God with the smallness of human language, so we can get a glimpse of what it is like. The description of the glory of God encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that he is. God is gloriously great that there is none like him. He has no rivals. No valid comparisons can be made to him. He is the great other, O-T-H-E-R, great other, in a category of his own beyond our ability to estimate, understand, or describe. Every part of God is glorious in every possible way. There is nothing more to be said. And because God is glorious in every possible way, he alone stands in this vast universe as the only one who is worthy of the worship, surrender, and the love of every human heart. Today, we are going to attempt to understand God's glory a little bit better. And obviously, it has to be a series of messages. And this first message is going to have a lot of information for you and scripture data. And I hope and pray that we will be able to find this glimpse of God's glory for our edification and the blessings in our hearts. The glory of God in the Bible. The word glory occurs 402 times in 371 verses. In the Old Testament, it occurs 54 times in the book of Psalms, 50 times in the book of Isaiah, and 24 times in Ezekiel, and 12 times in Exodus and Jeremiah, and Proverbs 10 times and other books. In the New Testament, it occurs 28 times in 2 Corinthians, and 18 times Romans and 1 Corinthians, and 16 times Revelation, etc. The principal word for glory in the Hebrew language is kabod. Literally, it means to be heavy, thus giving the idea that the person having glory is heavy with position or power or wealth. It is used to signify anything that renders respect or praiseworthiness. This gives the word a very broad range of meaning. More specifically, E.F. Harrison explains that, in quote, "Kabod also denotes the manifestation of light by which God revealed himself, whether in the lightning flash or in the blinding splendor which often accompanied the theophanies," end of quote. For that description, probably you will find some examples later on for your understanding. And occasionally, Kabod was given a deeper meaning denoting the person or self, as when Moses is seeking a special manifestation of God. He asked of him, "Show me thy glory." So that was almost the equivalent to the saying of, "Show me yourself," in Exodus 33:18. In both the New Testament and the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek version, Septuagint, the Greek word doxa is used because it signified honor or reputation. With reference to God, it denotes majesty and perfection, especially in relation to righteousness and holiness. J.I. Packer tells us that in both Testaments, the word means excellence and praiseworthiness on display, as well as honor and adoration as a response to the display. Glory is associated with the two names of God. One is the glory of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letter in the Old Testament, and another one is the glory of God. The glory of the Lord occurs 36 times and 34 times in the Old Testament and 2 times the New Testament. The glory of God, in this case, a God in the Old Testament is Elohim, or it's a shortened form El. So glory of El or glory of Elohim. It occurs 16 times and 2 times in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New Testament. So New Testament has more occurrences of the glory of God rather than the glory of the Lord. The glory of God or Lord demonstrates something outstanding feature. The foremost interesting feature of the glory of God is that it is seeable. It is amazing. Probably we may find a few verses for reading. Exodus 16 verse 7 says, "In the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And where are we that ye murmur against us?" Here Moses is speaking to the murmuring, complaining Israelites, "And you shall see the glory of the Lord. Because you complained, God is going to show his glory with certain actions." So the glory of God is seeable. And Numbers chapter 20, would you like to turn your Bibles? Maybe a few verses we may read together. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 6. Let's read it. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, that they fell upon their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them." So appeared, it's a seeable. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 28. Let me read it for you. Then we'll read the John passage. Ezekiel 1:28, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So the glory of the Lord did have appearance here. "And when I saw it," Ezekiel said, he saw it, "I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of one that spake." In John 11:40, let's look at John 11:40. Okay, let's read it. "Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou didst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Amen. Here, Jesus is saying to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. In this case, the glory of God refers to the work of Christ, raising Lazarus from the dead. So here is a hint of what the glory of God may mean. Jesus Christ raised dead Lazarus from the deadness to be alive. And that is being described as the glory of God. And seeing that event was the same as seeing the glory of God. And Acts 7:55 says, this is what Stephen said at the moment of his death. And he, being full of the glory of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so Stephen was able to see the glory of God in heaven. The glory of God is holy. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it means that here is an indication that sin is opposite of the glory of God. Therefore, the glory of God cannot but mean the perfection in his righteousness and holiness. The glory of God comes with some appearances. It appears in the cloud, Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Oftentimes, the Lord led his people in the wilderness by a form of a cloud. And Exodus 16:10 says, and it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So there is an appearance. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And it appears like a devouring power, a fire even. Exodus 24:16 and 17. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24, 16 and 17. Okay, let's read it. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Amen. So the glory of the Lord was shown just like a devouring fire in the eyes of the children of Israel. So it was not a kind of, you know, metaphysical description, but it is really a physical, material description. With their eyes, they were able to see it. Exodus 19:16 says the same thing. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So when glory of God was shown to them, appeared to them, they were in trembling mode. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 3. This is amazing. 2 Chronicles 7:3 says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground and upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Ezekiel 1:28 also says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. So glory of God is associated with the brightness here. And it also shines. You know Luke chapter 2 verse 9 very well, because not too long ago we celebrated Christmas. Luke 2:9 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So glory of the Lord shines forth, and they were able to, the shepherds were able to see it, and they were trembling, they were afraid. Revelation 21 verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten in it." So in heaven, we do not need the sun or the sun or the moon. We do not need the solar system for the brightness or light, because the glory of God does lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus is the light. The glory of God lightens the city. And the Lamb, Jesus, is the light. Jesus is the light. Then we could safely make a conclusion that Jesus is also glory. The glory of God or glory of the Lord fills something. It fills the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, 34 and 35 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The place of worship, the dwelling place of God, was filled with His glory. So even Moses was not able to enter in. It fills the house of the Lord in 1 Kings 8:11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And it will fill all the earth eventually. Numbers 14:21 says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." It will fill the future temple. Revelation 15 verse 8 says, "And the temple was filled with a smoke from the glory of God." Smoke from the glory of God. And from His power. The glory of the Lord, the glory of God manifests itself with certain effects when the glory of God is shown. Number one, it causes the murmuring children of Israel to know God. They murmured, the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron about food supplies, the kinds of food and food supplies. The Lord told them about the supernatural provision of food for mornings and evenings in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 and 10, say 10 and 12 and 13 say this. Exodus 16, 7, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" So Moses is saying that you are complaining to us, but what are we? You are complaining to us, but we are nothing. But in fact, your complaining is made against God. Verse 10, "And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Verse 12, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them." Here, God's glory is shown, appeared. Then he is saying to Moses, "Speak to the people, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." God is saying, I'm going to provide all you need, your needs for your food matters, so that you may know that I am the Lord. "And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning, the dew lay round about the host." So in the mornings, there was manna. In the evenings, there were quails, so that the food was enough provided for them. And that provision is being called as the manifestation of the glory of God. So here we can see another aspect of the glory of God. How can we glorify God? And God meets the needs of the people. And he says, this is the display of his glory. And you see it. Moses could not enter the tabernacle because the cloud abode there. Exodus 40, 35, we already read it. There is no mighty man who can stand before the glory of God. It causes fire coming out from the Lord and consuming burnt offering on the altar, and people fell on their faces. The glory of God appeared unto all the people in the Leviticus 9, verse 23 and 24, from second part of verse 23, in Leviticus 9 says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." The glory of God pronounces the words of judgment against the disobedient people. It may surprise us, because when we are talking about the glory of God, we tend to think about all the beautiful things and good things in our perspectives. But in fact, the glory of God pronounces the judgment. So the judgment is within the power of God, within His sovereignty with God. By judging the wicked and sinful people, God is glorified. And I think we need to understand that. God is glorified by saving the sinners from their sins. He is glorified. But at the same time, we must recognize that judgment is also a part of His glory. The children of Israel attempted to kill Moses and Aaron by stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared and pronounced His wrath on them. Numbers chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. You may want to look at the passage as well. Numbers 14, 10 to 12. Let's read it. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be there, ere they believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Amen. So here, the Lord's glory is shown, and there is a declaration of judgment upon the people, the sinful people. Therefore, when Christ comes again, He will come as the judge, and by judging the sinners and wicked who had refused all those opportunities to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus, the Lord will be glorified. But at the same time, you do know that we shall be taken up into eternal bliss. The glory of God judges the disobedient Korah and his associates. Korah and his associates did not recognize the authority appointed by God upon Moses and Aaron, and they challenged their authority, God-given authority. In fact, Numbers 16, 19 to 22 says this, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" The glory of God appeared, and he was about to pour out his wrath. And that is also the glory of God. The glory of God does not permit the priest to stand to minister. 1 Kings 8:11, "So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." Here is an interesting description. 1 Kings 8:11, "So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud." Because of the cloud. Then right next to that it says, "For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." So it seems that the cloud must be related to the glory of the Lord in some way. We have already seen from the book of Exodus that the glory of God appeared in the cloud. And this particular glory is being described as Shekinah glory in Hebrew. And that part we are going to study a little bit later. Shekinah. Remember the word Shekinah glory. The glory of God keeps the priest from entering the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:2. But at the same time, let us do remember that the glory of God may depart. Maybe once upon a time, the glory of God was resting upon us. But at the same time, we got to remember that the glory of God may depart. When? Well, the glory of God was in the midst of his temple in the book of Ezekiel. Then he departed from there to the threshold in Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 4. Then to the mountain which is on the east side of the city in 1123. So because the children of Israel were so corrupt and sinful, the glory of God resting in his tabernacle departed from there. Then slowly it departed from there to the threshold, and then to the mountain, and to the east side of the city, and so on. So near end of the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God returns. So we have to understand that in sinfulness, we cannot expect the manifestation of the good side, favorable side of the glory of God, but judgment. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. You know, Eli and two sons. Eli was the high priest, but somehow he was not very wise and spiritual high priest. And his two sons were terrible ones. Because of the heritage by blood, they became priests, but they were terrible priests. And one of the sons is Phinehas, and his wife was pregnant. And Phinehas was killed in the war because of his disobedience. And 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 21 says, and she named, Phinehas' wife named the child Ichabod. At this very moment of her death, she named the just born child as Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and husband. Father-in-law died, and her own husband died as well, and the brother-in-law died as well. The glory of God may depart. So here is a good lesson. Sometimes we are bragging about our wonderful testimonies from the past. How great Christians we were. We did this, we served the Lord this way and that way. We sacrificed so much for God's ministry and so on. He had blessed us so much, etc. And we are bragging about our past, but our present moment, now, what are we doing for the Lord? Well, we have to remember that the glory of God may depart. We cannot live in the pride or bragging of the past experience. The glory of the Lord and glory of God is manifested in many different ways. The glory of God is concealed from the eyes of men. In fact, to conceal the things from the eyes of man is the glory of God. So Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of the king, honor of kings, is to search out a matter. And that was one of the responsive reading passage this morning. And also the glory of God manifests through sickness. And this is a pretty hard thing to swallow. John 11 verse 4. We know that Lazarus died. We do not know whether he was any illness before or his death was sudden death. But when Jesus heard that Lazarus died, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Therefore, in some cases, some of our sicknesses are for the manifestations of God's glory. Not every sickness will bring forth any sort of a miraculous event. But it seems that there are some cases God has appointed for his own glory. That's why when we see our loved ones in sickness, we must refrain ourselves making a very quick, immature judgment against them. In fact, oftentimes through illnesses and sicknesses, his glory is being displayed and manifested. And also the glory of God manifests in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Would you like to read it? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. And then we are going to read Hebrews 11, 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Let's read it. For God, who commanded a light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God manifested, but also it is related to the knowledge of the glory of God. Hebrews 11:3. Let's read it. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. The verse begins with these words, who being the brightness of his glory, who is Christ? He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. He manifests the glory of God. It manifests through the confession of faith, thus. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Recognizing and confessing Jesus as our Lord is unto the glory of God. Therefore, every conversion story must give glory unto the Lord. So Jesus is our glory. Therefore, blaspheming him is worthy of every aspect of God's divine judgment and his wrath, because he's the glory of God. He's the glory. Then now, as I told you before, we need to think about Shekinah. If you have been interested in some Old Testament studies in regard to God, God's attributes or his glory, you could not miss this word from your reading or studies, Shekinah. Shekinah is a word for the glory of God. A Hebrew word, Shekinah, often carries the meaning of the glory of God. Now we'll study about the glory of God by studying the use of Shekinah in especially Jewish biblical studies. The glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, refers to the majestic presence of the manifestation of God, which has descended to dwell among men. Because God is infinite, God is spirit, therefore he cannot be localized. However, there are scripture references saying that God dwells somewhere. God dwells with man. And how do we understand it? That is being described or explained as the glory of God. So as Moses saw God face to face, did he see the face of God? But in the later verses, we know that he saw the glory of the Lord. That is the meaning of seeing God, or glory of the Lord. Thus, Shekinah, literally meaning the dwelling, is often mentioned for the glory of God. So it replaces a lot of God's name-related phrases. So instead of the name of God is being used in certain contexts, Shekinah is used, the glory is used for God. The rabbis often use the Shekinah in place of God, where the anthropomorphic expressions of the Bible were no longer regarded as proper. Oftentimes, there are expressions to describe God as if God is man. You know, his feet, his nose, his feet, as if he has some sort of physical characteristics just like man. So sometimes there are anthropomorphic expressions talking about God, but there are certain places Jewish scholars or rabbis felt that anthropomorphic expressions for God use is just too much. In such cases, they used Shekinah instead of other descriptions. The word itself, Shekinah, is taken from such passages as speak of God dwelling either in the tabernacle or among the people of Israel. While Scripture denies any permanent localization of God, it does describe simultaneously with His transcendence, His glory, or apprehensible presence. Exodus 25 verse 8, would you like to read it? Exodus 25 verse 8. Exodus 25 verse 8, let's read it. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Amen. Here, God says, let the children of Israel make a sanctuary, tabernacle for me, so that I may dwell among them. It is almost like God himself is localizing his presence at certain place. But God is infinite and God is spirit. And God, one of the attributes of God is omnipresence. He's everywhere. And how should we understand this? Where there is his presence, his glory is also there. So this dwelling is considered or understood as the manifestation of his glory. This is the place where his glory dwells. Exodus 29, 45 and 46 also says a similar thing. Exodus 29, verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, dwell, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Then is God a localized God in one particular place just to be with the children of Israel? That is not the case. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But the glory of God dwells, manifests there. His dwelling place could be in Jerusalem or in Mount Zion or in the temple itself. And so I gave you all those references you may find later. It is said that the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud in Exodus 24 verse 16. Thus, God's dwelling place is very much closely related or connected with his glory. Then we should consider that, what a precious teaching. God abides in us. God dwells in us. Do you know what that means? You and I must be the mediums or instruments for the manifestation or display of the glory of God, because God dwells in us, the glory. God is not localized in us, but his glory is present in a very special way. The glory of God must be displayed and manifested through us and from us. Colossians 1:19 even says more beautiful truth. It says, it pleased the Father, God the Father, that in him, Christ Jesus, God the Son, should all fullness dwell. So in Christ Jesus, there is the fullness of Godhead, the divinity. So Christ is the glory. And also Christ lives in us. You, believer and child of God, glory. Then if you dwell on this divine truth, you may know how to live and what to aim at, what kind of righteous living you must maintain, and what kind of testimony you should be able to leave behind you. Christ lives in you. And in that Christ, the fullness of God, Godhead dwells. The Targum substitutes Shekinah for various manifestations of the glory of God. A Targum, which means interpretation, translation, or version, was an originally spoken translation or interpretation of the Hebrew Bible into the Aramaic language. And so we know that during the time of Jesus Christ, the Aramaic language was very pretty much common as well. And so Targum is very important for our Jewish studies and Old Testament studies, it has been known that the most literal Targum was composed in the 1st or 2nd century AD. Therefore, we can find the Jewish understanding of the Old Testament in early Christian era. By comparing Hebrew with Aramaic, we have better insights of Hebrew words. In Targum, interestingly, the word dwell in the Hebrew text is accordingly rendered by the phrase, let the Shekinah rest. So instead of dwell, Targum used, let the Shekinah dwell, glory. So Exodus 25, we've read the passage before about the sanctuary set up, in the tabernacle set up by the children of Israel so that God may dwell there. And Targum translates it as, let the Shekinah rest. Wherever the person, the dwelling, or the remoteness of God is mentioned, it paraphrases by Shekinah. For example, Numbers 14, verse 14. I gave you probably translation by Targum, but I did not give you King James word. Here, Numbers 14, 14 says, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. Thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face. So for some Jewish rabbis, that is too much. How can a man see the Lord face to face? And how is it possible that the Lord is among his people? And so Targum translates it this way. And will say with exhortation to the people of this land who have heard that thou art the Lord whose Shekinah dwelleth among this people, in whose eyes, O Lord, the glory of thy Shekinah appeared on the mountain Sinai. So instead of seeing God face to face, they used the word Shekinah, and they understood it as the manifestation of the glory of God. Wherever God's name occurs, the term Shekinah used, because you know, using the name of God in vain was a mockery against God. Therefore, it was forbidden. And they were very careful to call the name of God. So, Shekinah is used here. And Deuteronomy, or presence, his presence or his face is translated the same way, the Shekinah. For example, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And Targum translates it, but in the land which the word of the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes for his Shekinah. So instead of God's name there, Targum used his Shekinah. And Shekinah is used where the text states, number one, that God dwells in the temple above the cherubims. Instead of God dwell there, Shekinah dwells, rests. And God has been seen, so face to face, someone sees God, that is being translated as Shekinah. Even where it describes God as abiding in heaven, the same word is used in Isaiah 33 and Deuteronomy references. This statement holds true also of allusions to his remoteness or to the hiding of his face. Shekinah. The temple is called the house of the Shekinah in Deuteronomy 12:5 and Psalm 49. Deuteronomy 12:5 says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, Targum translates it as, but in the land which the word of the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes for his Shekinah to dwell there, unto the place of his Shekinah shall you have recourse and thither. So they were very careful to call upon the name of God by name, his names. So do not call The name of God in vain is a warning not to violate His glory. Sometimes when people are cursing, they are using the name of Jesus Christ in God. That is a terrible blasphemy, and that is a terrible sin. So godly Old Testament followers and Jews even did not want to put the name of God on their lips, but rather they used the word Shekinah, His glory. The Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word kabod is doxa. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, majesty, a most glorious condition or most exalted state. We may learn a few lessons about the glory of God from these definitions. The glory of God is associated with light. The Shekinah is the same. Ezekiel 10 verse 4 says, Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of His glory, of the Lord's glory. So glory of God is associated with brightness and the light. As we read before, Luke chapter 2 verse 9, And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. Shone round about is coming from a Greek word. It's a composite word. One is a preposition, so roundabout, and the other Greek word is lampo, from which a lamp is coming from. It's a lighten, so to shine forth. The glory of God is associated with His absolute perfection by and in Christ. Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. John 12:41 says, these things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. The idea of Shekinah is well demonstrated in John 1:14. John 1:14, would you like to turn your Bibles to John 1:14? Let's read it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, the Word, Jesus, was made flesh. The divine being, the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus came down here in the flesh, and He dwelt together with us. And right there, right after then, John says, we beheld His glory. Jesus dwelt. Jesus is dwelling with us, and we see, what we see is His glory. As God dwelt in the midst of His people in the Old Testament, so Jesus dwells among His people. The heaven is a place of God's glory. By the way, because of the glory of Jesus, and His glory is the glory of God, all those who despise the name of Jesus will be the recipients of God's divine wrath and anger at the end of our generations and end of this world. All those cults and sects despising the name of God, downgrading His divine status from the Son of God, they all will be in subjection to divine wrath and His judgment. The heaven is also a place of God's glory. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. So the tabernacle of God, God dwells, God's dwelling is with them. So in heaven, in the eternal presence of God in His glory. One must not be ignored is that glory also refers to the glorious condition of blessedness into which it is appointed and promised that true Christians shall enter after their Savior's return from heaven. It is about us, the believers of Jesus. Examples are many. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Someday when we will be able to see the fullness of His glory, we shall be even changed from glory to glory, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The glory of God is in the believers of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are temple of the living God." Did you hear that? Ye here are, here is a plural word of you. Ye, probably it refers to the believers community as a church. The church, ye are the temple of the living God. This is the tabernacle of God, where His glory, Shekinah, dwells. Shekinah rests. "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That gives us a lofty view of the gatherings of the believers of Jesus Christ. As a true church, when we are gathered as believers of Jesus Christ, what we have to understand is that we are making up a temple of God, the dwelling place of God, where there must be the manifestation of the glory of God. Therefore, as we look at the current conditions of so many churches around the world, and I think one of the examples has been given by Elder John when he preached on the last Sunday in December. The churches are in a really pitiful conditions. There are divisions, there are internal fights, there is ungodliness, there are disputes. What a terrible testimony. Here, Paul says, "You, plural, are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them." If we are sincere worshipers of God today, if I apply it to us, God dwells in us now, here, and He says He will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is there anyone who can testify of such a manifestation of the glory of God in your worship, in His worship, or in her worship today? Or if here is anyone who needs to bow down before the Lord and repent of his or her or their sins by crying out unto God for forgiveness. Presence of God, glory of God, manifestation. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So God the Son says, God the Father and God the Son, we will come down unto the person who loves us and who keep our words, my words, then we will come to him and we will make our abode with him. That's the dwelling place, God's tabernacle, or the glory of God, God's Shekinah place. The Shekinah rests in those places. God dwells in man and believers, and the believers are making up his temple. It is an amazing biblical conception that the Shekinah is resting on man. Then what shall we do for the glory of God? This is, what I'm going to present is only a very small abbreviation of a lot of things. And I'm going to expound more things in the coming weeks, how we could glorify God and what does it mean to glorify Him. But here is a kind of a condensed form of the answers to this question. What shall we do for the glory of God? This question sounds very simple, but its answer must be multiple and very complicated. However, I will bring out some biblical text to answer this question, and I will provide a fraction of the biblical answers. First, we declare and proclaim His majesty and greatness. He must be seen through us. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So likewise, through words and deeds, we declare His glory. Second, we know, believe, and obey the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." We know, believe, and obey the truth of God. All promises of God, as a matter of fact, are made possible to man because of Christ and His ministry. It is because believers have been born again through their relationship with Him that they have come to understand God's truth and can add their amen to express their assent to what God has revealed. Our amen brings glory to God because the promises of God to which it assents have their validity through Christ. Thirdly, we give thanks to the Lord. That is a way that we can glorify Him. 2 Corinthians 4:15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Thanksgiving. I cannot but notice that Paul says it within the context of his suffering for Christ. And so he said in the following verse, verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So he was in a very painful experiences, and he was in fact in suffering, but through thanksgiving, he was able to bring abundant glory unto the Lord. And fourthly, the primary goal and purpose of all we do is to declare the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We have to be very careful in all things. You know, eating and drinking are very trivial matters. However, even for our eating, for our drinking, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Then how much more we should be careful in major things we are trying to do or we do. In the seminary training, there are a few things that the seminary professors told the students to be very, very careful with in the coming years of their ministries. One is that they must be very careful with women. So there has to be always cleanness in the sexual affairs. As you know, so many pastors have fallen down from their ministries. Not too long ago, a very famous preacher fell down from his honor. What's his name? Steve Lawson was a very well-known figure amongst the conservative and evangelical circles. And he also was very closely associated with Dr. John MacArthur's ministry as well. And so I think he has been teaching biblical hermeneutics or homiletics in his master's seminary for some years. And he was one of the key speakers of all those major conferences around the world. But he fell. The second one the seminary professors taught us was that we have to be very careful with money matters. And there has to be cleanness of testimony in terms of money dealings. As we know, there are so many preachers have fallen down because of their greed and covetousness. And also, we were told that preachers must be ready to preach wherever they go. And also, they must be ready to move at any time, at any moment. It is because there are so many churches being split, and whenever church has conflicts and splits, the first victim is going to be the pastor, and pastor may be asked to leave. So be ready to move, but to be ready to preach. That's pastor's life, a preacher's life. And how about your life? Whether you eat or drink, or in all your private life, your behaviors and deeds and words, and even your thinking life, even your imaginations, is the glory of God present? How is it? Christ lives in you. How about as a church? How are we doing? Are we doing all right? Are we edifying one another? Are we helping one another? Are we genuinely loving one another? Are we all reconciled? Do we have oneness of mind as the scripture demands us and commands us? That is something that we have to think about. The primary goal and purpose of all we do is to declare the glory of God. Lastly, we must be good and kind people, not only by words, but also by deeds before men for God's sake. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." From the occurrences of the glory of God, glory of the Lord in the Bible, we learn, first of all, we do not generate the glory of God as if we can add anything to His glory. God reveals His glory in various forms at various occasions. God is the God of glory. We do not attempt to artificially generate His glory as if, let us bring glory unto God and let's give our hands to Him, as if that generates any glory to Him. The glory of God is demonstrated in His judgment, in His deliverance, in His provision, and His worship by His people. Whatever is related to Him is glorious, including His name, His place of worship, the place of His worship, His works. Everything related to God must be sacred and precious, sanctified. No one is able to stand before God without great awe and fear. There is no way to fully know and understand the glory of God, obviously. However, there is the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. So as we worship Him, we worship God. We honor Him, we honor the Father. Those ones who do not honor the Son, they do not honor the Father. The glory of God appeared with Christ.